This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Wednesday, January 6th, 2016, The Epiphany of Our Lord Jesus Christ, by Father William Doc Holliday.
We have come from the East to worship the King. May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. We have come to worship the King. To be able to worship the King, you have to know who he is. You have to understand his person. And that is what today is, this feast day of the Epiphany, the feast day in which the Lord has shown himself not just to his people who are looking ever forward to his coming, but to the entire world, to both the Jews and the Gentiles. Kind of interesting to look at the response to the presentation of our Lord Jesus Christ coming to the whole world. The people who had been waiting for him for millennia, they rejected him, not just rejected him, but actually went to the pains of their leader putting to death all the male children that were 2 years and younger. I mean, a violent, monstrous reaction to this good news that a Savior had come into the world. Whereas the Gentile kings, they don't even know God. They don't even have the word of God anymore. They have to be led by a star, by something celestial. They don't have the law. They don't have anything to guide them like prophets. They didn't know where the child was going to be born. They just saw a star in the sky and knew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to go there. That is the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Actually, it's a triple manifestation. When you read the traditional liturgy, the readings for today are the wise men, the baptism of our Lord, and the wedding at Cana, because those are the luminous mysteries, so to speak, of our Lord manifesting himself to the world. Again, the Magi come from the East to him, opening the door to we who are Gentiles to come into the people of God. His baptism, where it doesn't get any more explicit than what happens in the baptism of our Lord, when God Almighty, his Father, speaks audibly from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." It really doesn't get any more direct and explicit than that right there. And then, of course, there is the wedding of Cana. And if there was any doubt whatsoever, you know, maybe some people standing around the baptism might have thought to themselves, well, you know, yeah, this is my beloved Son. This is just a great prophet who got a mega dose of the Holy Spirit. No. He proves at the wedding of Cana who he truly is. He is the Lord of glory. He is the one who spoke and all things leapt into existence. He has sway over the created order. He can actually just look and by the word of his mouth, all he needs to do is say the word, and when that word is applied, things that are something change into something that they were not before. That's God. That's our Savior. That is the manifestation. We want to go to this, because you can get theological about any of these things, and that's what we're here for, to get theological about things. But there's also a very, very practical manifestation of our faith. And that is, for those of you who were here Sunday, one of the last things I said that I emphasized that it is our mission in this world to continually manifest the incarnation of our Savior. The Epiphany is no different. The Epiphany is the manifestation of who Jesus Christ is, and it is our job to manifest him as he is. Not just in what you say, but in what you do, how you act. And you learn to do that by getting closer to him. And the way that the church, the Holy Spirit working through the church for over 2,000 years, is to establish a calendar for us to go by, a liturgical cycle that is not there because, you know, We wanted to have a song, The 12 Days of Christmas, so the Epiphany is going to be on January 6th. It's not like that. It's not for that. The Epiphany is on January 6th because that's the way the Holy Spirit has always presented it to the church. Hence, we get things that are consequent of that, like Christmas songs, The 12 Days of Christmas. There is a reason behind the liturgical calendar, and it ought not be trifled with. It ought not be changed around because it's there for a reason. The Roman Missal says, and I quote, "The principal purpose of the ecclesiastical year is the praise of God through and in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the sanctifying of the faithful, who by remembrance and contemplation of the life of the Savior are stimulated to a more intense love towards Jesus Christ." Basically, three things. The liturgical calendar is there, and the days in that calendar are for remembrance, contemplation, and to stimulate a more intense love for our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the three things. First, remembrance. We have days, specific days in the Christian calendar as a repetitive cycle. It's repetitive for a reason. We are creatures who learn by repetition. You repeat things over and over and over again, and it becomes muscle memory. And then when it becomes muscle memory, the particular skill gets much improved. I mean, name your poison in secular vocations, whether it be academic or whether it be some kind of manual task, playing an instrument, but repetition. It's repetition for a reason. We're always growing by repetition. And then we start laying foundation. We lay upon that foundation, this repetitive cycle. It's always dumbfounded me that people approach the liturgy or the ecclesiastical year that, oh, you know, it's this day again, it's that day again, or, you know, even more so the Mass. Oh, you know, it's the same thing. It always dumbfounds me. I never hear one person ever complain about, oh, you know, I ate this morning. I don't think I'm going to eat for lunch. I don't think, because it's so repetitive. At least three times a day. We're all up in that. Oh, boy, eat some more. Nobody complains about getting their paycheck once a week or once every 2 weeks or once a month, whatever it might be. Hey, lay that repetition on me some more. Okay? We don't have any problem with those repetitions. But when it comes to our eternal salvation, then all of a sudden, repetition is just a tremendous problem. Because I'm so much more advanced that I don't need to have things repeated to me. Yeah, you do. Yeah, I do. That's our frame. He knows our frame and he knows we are but dust. So he repeats things to us. The liturgical calendar is replete with repetitive things, repetitive cycles. Yeah, we have Christmas once a year. Everybody loves getting the presents once a year. But, you know, when it comes to, oh, you know, the Christmas story, okay. Again, that's our frame. But it's there for a reason. It's repetition because we grow through that. The liturgical calendar has, they're called propers of the year. The propers of the year are the most important feast days of the church. These propers of the year have historically been invariable. You know, for instance, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the ascension? The ascension when our Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven, opening the doors of heaven for flesh. Flesh had never been there before. And when did the scriptures tell us that the Lord ascended into heaven? 40 days after the resurrection. So something so important as opening heaven to our flesh, you would think that it would be held 40 days after the resurrection. Not the Sunday before the 40 days of the resurrection or the Sunday after 40 days after the resurrection. It loses something when you do that. I'll get into that in a couple minutes. It's not supposed to be like that. These propers are there for a reason because they bring to remembrance these glorious events in our Lord Jesus Christ's life. Those are the propers of the year. Then you have the propers of the saints, the Blessed Virgin Mary and all of the saints, the community of saints throughout the church. Now, those are of less import than the propers of the year, and they can vary, some of them, back and forth. But the church has always looked upon these propers of the year as of the utmost importance. They are of the utmost importance. They are so important. It's kind of interesting. If you read an older missal or the newest one that they've promulgated in Rome, there's actually an allowance for this very day on the Epiphany because it's the manifestation of the Lord. I won't do it to you because it's past the time now. After the gospel reading, the deacon or the celebrant may turn around and recite to you all the movable feasts of the year. Those ones that might be moved from day to day because of different things going on in the year and things like that. But they actually go through a list of these particular days on which these feasts are going to be held. And the faithful used to be so in tune to things like that, they would do things like write them down and prepare their hearts to do this. That's how important it is to the church to honor these days when they're supposed to be honored. It's for remembrance. That's the repetitive cycle. And it is also, in addition to remembrance, as we heard, it is for the contemplation of the faithful. Contemplation, meditation upon these things, the emphasis on a particular feast. Today is the Feast of the Epiphany. The entire focus of the Mass, the entire focus, should be on the Epiphany. Everything that's said in the Mass, everything that is done in the Mass, should be focused on the Epiphany, the Lord's manifestation of Himself to the world, because it is that important to the church, that people understand the import of this whole thing. It is so that they meditate upon this thing. You don't dilute the day. It is about that day, just like the other propers, the Ascension, Christmas, Easter, all those proper times of the Lord. They are on their set day. It is so important to the church, these very, very, very special days, that in the Roman canon, the canon of our church, that there are on certain days as Christmas and today the Epiphany, where there are called proper communicantes. And the proper communicantes is that part in the canon of the Mass. And remember, this is the canon. This is the measuring rod of the Mass. This is the part that hardly ever, ever changes. To change this, it has to be tremendously important. And Epiphany is one of those days when there's a proper communicantes. There is a proper part in the canon where we talk about God's manifesting Himself to us in this world in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that important that the canon of the Mass changes. Don't you think it's that important to have the day set aside by itself? Because in addition to remembrance and contemplation, we also read that it is to stimulate the faithful to a more intense love towards Jesus Christ. How are we stimulated to a more intense love for someone? By stretching ourselves, by pushing ourselves, by sacrificing for whatever it is that we want to have a deeper appreciation for, something mundane like a musical instrument. We will sacrifice. We will stay in from doing other things that we want to do, and we will practice that instrument and practice and practice and practice some more so we get good at it. How much more so to be attentive and to contemplate and be stimulated to a more intense love of that one who has died on the cross so that we may have eternal life with Him in the presence of the Father, undivided Trinity. Okay? It loses something when you start switching things up. Sundays, for instance. Sundays are very important days, are they not? Yes, they are a day of obligation. You are obliged to go to Mass on Sunday, to assist at Mass. You are obliged to do so. You are under obligation, and if you don't do it, you are in mortal sin and don't receive communion until you go to confession. It's that serious. Holy days of obligation. Sundays are second-class feast days. And we all know how important Sundays are. Sundays are second-class feast days. Today we are on a first-class feast day. It takes precedent over Sunday. It is that important to the church. Why on earth do you mix the two? One of them's going to get short end of the stick or be completely overshadowed by the other. Because Sundays are dedicated, and this is in the Missal also, Sundays are dedicated to the Trinity. What the Trinity has done in creation, in bringing us into the church, in hovering over the altar, in changing bread and wine into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Savior. Sundays are of the utmost importance. The church says that the Epiphany is more important than a Sunday. They're second class, this is first class. Why on earth do you meld the two together? It's even from a practical sense. To do so, it not only dilutes both of them, it actually does exactly the opposite of what the Missal says that it should be doing. It should be a time that stimulates us to a more intense love by obliging us to push ourselves to attend Mass in the middle of the week. And from a practical standpoint, it's a very, very, it's a teaching moment. For the oldest of us, it's a teaching moment. But how much more for small children? Mommy, why do I have to get dressed up and go to church on Wednesday? Because it's a very special day. It's the Epiphany of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's when Jesus Christ, the teaching moment. What happens at that teaching moment when you get up on Sunday morning, like you do every single Sunday morning, get dressed and go to church? Nothing special about it. Aside from what is special on Sunday, that's the reason. That's one of the reasons. It stimulates a more intense love to our Lord Jesus Christ when we push ourselves. You know, in the changes that have been made over the past couple decades in moving these things around, and just to give you a little heads up, there are 10 holy days of obligation identified in canon law. 10 holy days of obligation. You know, a year is 52 weeks. So like, you know, 20% of the time you may have a day of obligation that will crop up in the middle of the week. Is that such a burden? Such a tremendous burden. Let's make it on Sunday because I know it's important. And there's a whole lot more people there. There's a whole lot more people that are always there on Sunday. Nobody's pushing themselves. The teaching moments are lost. And you know what? I would not have so much heartburn over it if it was for a theological reason. If it was for a theological reason, hey, let's debate the theological reason of having this here and having this there. And it's been done in church history, and rightfully so. But they're not theological reasons. They are completely pragmatic. More people go to church on Sunday. God forbid that we'd ever tell somebody that they needed to go to church on a different day. As I said before, there are 10 holy days of obligation in Code of Canon Law. Guess how many days of obligation have been suppressed in this country, for instance? 5 of them. Half of the holy days of obligation have been suppressed or transferred to Sunday. Half the teaching moments are gone. Half the obligations that go outside the Mass are gone to let people stretch themselves to be stimulated to a more intense love of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're gone when you do those things for no good reason whatsoever, aside from pragmatism, just rote practicality. That is not our faith. Our faith is to expand us. We are ever supposed to be continually growing in our faith. That's how the church is supposed to manifest our Lord Jesus Christ to us who are inside of her. Because when that happens, then we can manifest our Lord Jesus Christ to the culture, to those outside. Is it not a witnessing moment? Do people know you go to church on Sunday? They don't know. It's the weekend. You're not at work. I don't know what you do. You pull up stakes in the middle of the week. Where are you going? I got to go to church. Go to church, not Sunday. It's holy to have obligations. The Epiphany of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what happens. Witnessing moment. Moments. You can take that ball and run with it. Nobody knows. Nobody knows if it's on Sunday. Okay? The culture doesn't know. The culture doesn't know why we have Christmas songs, for instance, like the 12 days of Christmas. I started to go with that illustration this morning and I got kind of a chuckle. I thought to myself, go out into the streets and ask somebody, what about the 12 days of Christmas? Let's keep it in house. I'd like to hand out some pieces of paper and go, hey, just in a few brief lines, explain to me the 12 days of Christmas. Turtle doves and French hens? I don't know. 12 days of Christmas. For us, Christmas starts on, or ought to start on Christmas. I'm as guilty as anybody. My tree goes up like the day after Thanksgiving. But historically and traditionally in Catholicism, the tree goes up on Christmas Eve. And you start giving presents on Christmas. And guess what? They continue through the 12 days of Christmas. Not the, what was it this year? 9 days of Christmas? Because it was last Sunday. 12 days of Christmas. It's cultural. It's the song. We have a song that manifests what we're all about. And most of us don't know about it anymore. Don't know how it works out. That's not your fault. Unfortunately, it's not a bunch of priests' fault because they're just not, you know, attuned with what things always were, what they were. We need to get this kind of stuff back. We really do. Because that last article, stimulated to a more intense love towards Jesus Christ, ought we not be doing absolutely everything? We should be going above and beyond the norm, the mundane, to stimulate a more intense love towards Jesus Christ. We do it for things in this world. Why ought we not do it for our Lord Himself? We got to get this kind of stuff back. Not only do you have to get it back, we have to increase it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.